Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our recent studies through the book of Ephesians bring us today to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. The book of Ephesians, over the first three chapters, deals primarily with great eternal doctrinal truths. Chapters 4 through 6 emphasize our duty to live righteously. You might refer to the overall theme of these last three chapters of the book of Ephesians as Christian ethics, the ethics of the life and behavior of a child of God. In our previous message, we pivoted from the great doctrinal truth that we had been considering to putting off the old man and putting on the new man, a metaphor for leaving the lifestyle driven by the nature of Adam and living a lifestyle that is enabled and strengthened by the nature of Christ that God has placed within us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart and soul of a child of God. And so over these next few messages that we have together through this book, we will study things that are extraordinarily practical and experiential and also relevant to the child of God in any age. It's amazing that even though Paul wrote these words some two millennia ago, they're still just as important and crucial for us in our walk with Christ as they were the day that Paul wrote them. And had these words been written 4,000 years before that, they would have been as relevant in that day as they are for us today, because human nature hasn't changed. Technology has changed. The world's landscape has changed. But men, in their most basic nature, are still the same. People who are born of the Spirit of God still possess the nature of Christ through the Holy Spirit today as they did in Abel's day. And so, though many things about human society have changed, the inclination to sin is just as much a part of our own day-to-day being as it has been throughout all time since the fall of mankind. And these exhortations that we read are just as relevant today as they have ever been. We begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Paul says that we should be therefore, and of course that word therefore is to give the sum of what he has previously written, to put off the old man, to be kind and tender-hearted, to let no corrupt communication proceed forth from our mouths. He's telling us that as a result of this, we should be followers of God as dear children. There are two basic thoughts that I want to bring out for you from this verse. First of all, in this passage, we are told that we are to be followers of God as his child, which tells us, number one, we're to be following God. Let me ask you the question, dear child of God, are you following him? Do you rely on his leadership? Do you look to his word for instruction on how to live? Do you desire to follow his leadership each and every day of your life? Do you want what God's will is for your life as your will for your life? Do you seek to transform yourself more and more by the renewing of your mind? Do you sincerely and genuinely want to be what God has called you to be in this world? That's what it means to be a follower of God. And some days we're following God very intensely. Sometimes we're fervently following God, and then other times in our lives we don't follow him as often. And it's in these moments that we let down our guard, and we engage in sin, sometimes very destructively to our own selves. Think about how David let his guard down when he momentarily ceased from following God and sinned with Bathsheba and continued to make the matter worse and worse as he engaged in conspiracy and then murder. And Nathan the prophet is sent of God to tell David that he had sinned and brought shame to the cause of God in the world. And David repented in sackcloth and in ashes and sought God's forgiveness for that horrible, horrendous sin. We some days follow God, other days we don't follow God that closely. And that's the very reason that Paul brings this admonition and exhortation to your attention. If we automatically followed God, there would be no need for us to be commanded to follow God. For example, in the Bible, we're told that we're quickened of God when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We're told that we are born of the Spirit of God in John chapter 3 and verse 8. We're told, according to Titus chapter 3, that we're regenerated by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're new creations made by the creative power of God Himself. These passages speak of life in Christ from death in sin. And you'll notice that you're never called on to become born again. No more than a child is called upon to bring himself into existence. And so there are things in the Bible that are said about us that we are not exhorted to do. And yet this passage, in this text, we are exhorted to be followers of God, which means that this is something we actually partake in. I don't partake in quickening myself when I was dead in sin because I was dead in sin. No more than Lazarus could resurrect himself, no more than the universe brought itself into existence, but as a result of God's divine power. Scripture only calls upon you to do that which you are able and capable to do. But it also doesn't waste the space calling upon you to do something that you're automatically going to do. And so Paul's words here are so important for me and for you today. We must follow God. And again, salvation is all of God from beginning to end through the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But our daily discipleship, our obedience to Christ, our walk with Him, it requires a commitment to follow Him each and every day and pursue and explore His will for our lives and not our will for our own lives. Now, we follow Him, but we follow Him as dear children. Notice that in chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This means that Paul's audience in the passages after this, just as much as with the passages before, are children of God. Paul isn't writing the book of Ephesians to the unregenerate. He's not writing the book of Ephesians to the reprobate. He isn't writing the book of Ephesians to the unsaved man. He's writing the book of Ephesians to a group of people who were faithful in Christ Jesus. These people had been chosen before the foundation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4. They were predestinated to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, verse 5. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. They believed according to the working of His mighty power, chapter 1 and verse 19. They were quickened when they were dead in trespasses and in sins, chapter 2 and verse 1. And here we read this admonition and exhortation given to them, not as random strangers and not as unsaved people, but as dear children. And so we are commanded to follow Him, to obey Him, to learn of Him. But at the same time, it is the child of God who is spoken of and being spoken to here. So as we read this, remember the concept of being born of God, being quickened when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul's admonition here is to the child of God, who is very dear to God, whom God loves and sent His Son into the world to die for, those that He will house in heaven for all of eternity. That is the audience. That is the recipient of this exhortation and commandment. And so you might wonder then, how is it that I am to follow God? Well, verse 2 continues to exhort us and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As we follow Him, we are to walk a certain way. And in following Him, we should understand that to follow Him means that we will be walking, but this walk is to be a walk that is a certain type of walk. We are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In short, there's no excuse for a mean Christian. Have you ever met a mean Christian? In my nature, I have the tendency, and at one time in my life, it was a very strong tendency as a part of my carnal, sinful nature to be a mean person. And mean people use their tongues, they use their actions to harm and to injure those that are around them. There's no excuse for an unloving Christian. In fact, I would go as far as to say, if you're not a loving person, you cannot be a follower of God in truth. And so if you're the type of person that flies off the handle and does mean things, passive-aggressive things, if you're harsh to those that are around you, and I don't necessarily mean an occasional slip-up or flare-up or episode, we go to God in forgiveness, we ask our neighbor forgiveness, and we find grace for those situations. But I'm speaking primarily to those that meanness and harshness dominates. I would call on you to repent of that. That is a very negative thing. Scripture speaks very ill of those who are habitually and constantly mean and cruel to those that are around them. We know that love is a fruit of the Spirit, and according to 1 John chapter 4, everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John chapter 4 would go as far as to say that those who do not have love do not have God, because God is love. In other words, if God lives within me, then love is going to be a part of my personality. Now, again, I still have the rest of that personality that I inherited through Adam, and so there will also be the potential for harshness and meanness in the things that I do and I say. However, if I am completely void of love, then I'm not born of God at all, because God is love, and if God is in me, love will be a part of my nature. I will have that character attribute. You'll notice that this walking in love, this type of love, is to be patterned after the love of Christ. This isn't love as the world defines it. In the 1960s, there was a culture that permeated America that used in its slogan the word or the concept of love, and what that was actually hedonism. It was carnal, it was sinful, it was wicked, it was despicable, and that was not love in the biblical sense. When we read the word love in the Bible, especially the love of Christ, you're reading about a self-sacrificing love, the type of love that would cause the Lord Jesus to come into the world and die for people who were his enemies. You're talking about a love that is long-suffering, that is merciful, that is gracious, that overlooks our faults, and that even sacrifices itself for others. Jesus is the epitome of love. He is the great example of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends, though he considered them his friends. He laid down his life for people who were yet his enemies. For in due time, when we were in enmity with God, Christ died for the ungodly. As we were ungodly enemies of him legally and even practically in this world, Jesus Christ died for us to save us from our sins, and did save us from our sins upon the cross of Calvary. Though he were yet innocent, he gave himself for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our example of love is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to follow God is to walk in love, and the love in which we are to walk is the same type of love that Christ demonstrated and depicted when he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Now, Paul begins here in verse 3 to begin mentioning certain vices. We're to follow God. We're to walk in love as God's dear children. But at the same time, there are many things in this world that we are not to do. And you'll find many of these vices contained in verses 3 and 4. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. These first two items in verse 3, fornication and uncleanness, refer to sexual sins. Covetousness, as you know, is greediness. That's certainly a problem in the United States of America today, and it is a part of every human being's nature to be greedy, to want something that he doesn't have a right to want more and more and more. In fact, James laments that sometimes when people pray, they pray merely for things to consume upon their lusts. And how often have we been guilty of that in American Christendom? So we should not be guilty of fornication, which is intimacy outside of marriage, or uncleanness, which is any other sort of sexual sin, or covetousness, which is greed, which is wanting things that we don't have and wanting more to consume and be gluttonous. Let it not be once named among you. In other words, this ought to be something so hideous to the child of God that it shouldn't be even named among us as a behavior in our churches. Now, are these things done by people who are in churches? Well, yes, they are. They were done in Paul's day. They are done today. And that's why Paul exhorts us not to do these things. And so fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, it shouldn't even be named among us as a behavior that's done, as an action that's done, as becometh saints. In other words, we are to live in such a way that becometh saints, that is appropriate as a saint of God. God has called me by his grace, and that's why we are saints. And so we should live in a way that is fitting and appropriate for God's children. We're called as a child of God to a higher plane of living, a higher moral code than that of the world. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, what do these words, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, refer to? Well, these are words that all have reference to various forms of vulgar speech. Filthiness is speaking in a vulgar way. Foolish talking is to use innuendo in your speech, as is jesting. Jesting would be speaking and telling dirty jokes, vulgar jokes, using our tongues, our language, our voices in such a way dishonors God and brings shame to the cause of Christ. And how sad it is, even when we would laugh at things that are vulgar and perverse, to make others believe that we would agree or endorse that sort of behavior. And I promise you, this is what sells in the majority of comedies today in the United States. This is the type of comedy that people enjoy watching. And I enjoy comedy as much as anybody. And if you've ever been around me for any length of time, you know that I can make people laugh. And many times people laugh around me because I can joke and I can cut up and I can tease. I have no problem at all with laughing. In fact, a merry heart doeth like a good medicine. We should be happy people. We should be laughing people. We should enjoy life. We shouldn't be pessimists or stoics or cynical people. The Christian ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. However, we are never to engage in vulgar, carnal, sinful humor. Again, with other of these negative, sinful behaviors, as we found in chapter 4, when Paul says not to do this, he says something that we should do in its place. We shouldn't give heed to filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting, all involving our voices, our words, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, I should not use my tongue to be vulgar. I should not use my tongue to joke in a vulgar or a perverse way. Rather, I should use my voice, my language, my tongue, my ability to speak and communicate to give thanks to God from whom all blessings flow. Our tongues should be used then not to sin. Our tongues should be used to give thanks and praise unto God. This is one of the points that James mentions in his writings on the tongue in his epistle, the Epistle of James. He talks about the fact that we use our tongues to bless God and to curse men, and these things shouldn't be so. After all, a fountain only brings forth one type of water. It can't be said of a fountain that it brings forth bitter and pure water, and so we then should not use the same tongue as the fountain, if you will, of both vulgar or cursing speech and the praise of God. We should bless, we should honor, we should say kind things, we should say wonderful things, and we should say praiseworthy things of Almighty God. We should constantly give him glory and honor through the things that we say, and we should not engage in filthy speech. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What do you believe the Apostle Paul is referring to beginning in verse 5? Well, it's very simple. Unsaved men behave like they do because they do not know God. They are yet in darkness. And so men that are wholly and totally given to these various behavioral traits, and so these unsaved men, unsaved people, are wholly and totally given to these awful, sinful practices and behaviors. They might be whoremongers or unclean or covetous, and not just one who struggles with it, but one who is wholly given to it, or as he would go on to say, an idolater. People such as that, that do not know God and are wholly given to this world, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God because they do not, or at least do not yet, know Christ. Is Paul saying that if a person ever does this, even after coming to know God, that he's some sort of a false professor or somehow loses his salvation? No. Again, the exhortation is to children of God not to live as those around you live. So what Paul is doing in verse 5 is he's describing the behavior pattern of one who is unregenerate, the reprobate, the unsaved person. And he's saying that an unsaved person is going to be wholly given to these things, and these lifestyles will permeate, they will fill his life from sunup to sundown every single day. This is all that the unsaved person knows, is debauchery and sin and theft and murder and any other sinful thing that you could think of. He goes on to say that, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." In other words, be not deceived about the unsaved person. The wrath of God is reserved for the unsaved person. And were it not for the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God would be reserved for me, and the wrath of God would be reserved for you. But Jesus endured that wrath for me upon the cross of Calvary and gave unto me his righteousness. But those that have no intercessor, those that have no mediator, those who are not covered by the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will come upon them. Now, when you read children of disobedience, understand that that's a very specific term. He doesn't say upon disobedient children, but children of disobedience. And this language is as it is for a reason. Now, there are times in my life and in your life when we are disobedient children, and that's one type of person. That would be a child of God who is disobedient. But the phrase here, children of disobedience, doesn't have reference to a disobedient child of God. It has reference to a child of disobedience. In other words, he's writing about people who are of their father, the devil, as Jesus would call them in John chapter 8. They are not born of God. Instead of being a child of God, they are a child of disobedience itself. In other words, they are yet in their sins. This phrase, children of disobedience, was first brought to us in Ephesians chapter 2 as we were studying through the concept of divine quickening, the new birth, when we are vitally saved from death and sin to life in Christ. And we learned that when we were dead in sin, the same spirit that worked in the children of disobedience worked in us. That phrase conveys the idea of depravity. So the children of disobedience in chapter 5 are depraved people, people who are not yet quickened from death and sin to life in Christ. And his reason for saying this is found in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't partake of the sinful behaviors that the carnal man engages in. In other words, if you're a child of God, you are commanded to follow him and to walk in love, seeking him and serving him, not engaging in the sinful debauchery that is around you in this world. The child of God is called to follow Christ. You might have wondered why it's so important to speak in a certain way, not to be vulgar in our speech, but to praise God with our speech. What sort of lifestyle does the unsaved person live here in this world? One of immorality, many times sexual immorality. That is the most base human instinct. And so since that is the most basic and fundamental carnal human instinct to engage in that sort of behavior, it's a shame when we even speak of it. It's the behavior of the unregenerate. We should neither participate in the behavior nor even use our speech in that direction. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, you were just that way, I was just that way, but now are ye light in the Lord, so what? So walk as children of light." We're no longer in depravity, we're no longer as the children of disobedience, we're no longer people that only know uncleanness or covetousness or idolatry. And so we should now walk in the light as we have been called by God out of darkness into the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, we should cultivate spiritual fruit. We should bear and bring forth spiritual fruit, which is summarized as all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, how do you prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? You do this through the Word of God. We know through the Bible what God approves of and what is shameful to God. We should seek to conform ourselves to the Scriptures, living in such a way that is pleasing to God. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There are things that took place in first century Rome that I would not dare even speak to you about. They were so carnal, they were so wicked, they were so depraved, they were so perverse. It's even a shame to speak about those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We shed light on it through the Word of God, through the leadership of the Spirit of God. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, here's our exhortation, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're called on as children of the light, children of God, those who have been saved from darkness, those that have been saved from depravity, those who are no longer walking as children of disobedience, as we have been called to life in Christ. We are to walk circumspectly. Now, that word circumspectly is an interesting word. If you notice, the root there is the same root for circular or circle or circumference. He's telling us that we should walk with our eyes and our attention in every direction. We're not haphazard, but we look out in every direction and we pay attention to every direction and we watch and we engage in this life with our eyes open, diligently, soberly pursuing Christ. We're not asleep at the wheel. We're not blind to the wiles of the devil nor the will of God, but we seek, as we walk circumspectly in love, I might add, not as fools, not as carnal men, but as wise men. We redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time to buy back the time in this wicked world that is so commonly and often wasted. We redeem the time because the days are evil. We take back the day from that wicked one and from the wicked of this world. We buy it back and we use the day, the time, for a purpose that is pleasing and honoring to God. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. As his children, we should walk in love as followers of him, looking every direction, understanding and interpreting this entire world through the lens of his scripture, having a biblical worldview, so that we would understand what his will for our lives is, and when we find that will for our lives, walk in it. Again, I've Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.